overwhelming faithfulness of God, which is ours to see in the sermon this afternoon, Exodus 16, taken from Psalm 105. Let us sing 1 through 3 and 15 through 17. 1 through 3, 15 through 17 of 289. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. This chapter in its entirety is the text for this afternoon's sermon, God's giving of manna to the children of Israel. Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. He had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. The Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may well compare the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness to a school of the wilderness, which the children of Israel were compelled to attend and to learn. There was much for them to learn about their God. There is much for them to learn about themselves. And there were certain lessons that they were taught by God, certain lessons that they had to learn every single day of their wanderings. They would go through certain events. They'd go through certain trials and testings. They'd go through special times of the Lord's provision and also the Lord's rebuke and admonition. But on the other hand, there were lessons that were theirs to learn, the same lesson every single day. So it is in the schools that our children attend. Instruction is required. Learning is necessary. And there is in that learning and instruction a great deal of repetition. And there are especially two lessons which Israel in this school could not learn enough or to be well acquainted with enough. The first was this: their own sinfulness and their own depravity and their own unbelief. Every day they had to learn, every day they had to be reminded, and also every day they had to learn and they had to be taught of God's faithfulness, of God's everlasting mercies, that He is with His people. He takes care of them even when they least deserve it, even when they show themselves to be least deserving of it. So we must look through all of Israel's wandering in the wilderness as their school and as their education. Now the great question that must confront us at every single turn is this: what respect will you and I have to that classroom? Will you and I merely be observers, those watching as from a distance, seeing the proceedings, examining them, saying, "Well, there is that people, there is their God, and we know both very well about them, as it will be proved time after time, this is their God, always faithful, always caring for His people. And here is the people, belligerent, wandering, straying, ungrateful, unbelieving at every turn." Is that all that we shall say? Is that all the further we shall enter into this education? Or will you and I learn with them? Will you and I wander alongside of them? Will you and I sit by them? And will you and I say, the lesson for them today is the lesson for us today? Here's what we must learn, not only about our God, His faithfulness, His constant care, His attention to His people, Or will you and I also say, we are Israel? This is who we are, not only by nature, this is who we are in this very present day, being led by our God. What do we learn of our hearts? What do we learn of our ways before God, even as God teaches this about Israel? So, you and I must be proved. And you and I must know who we are in the light of these works of God, especially in this gift of God's manna. So then we consider this chapter of Exodus under the theme, manna from heaven. We see, first of all, the faithful provision. Secondly, the revealing proof. And then finally, the living bread. In order that we might see in this first point God's provision of manna as God's special faithfulness, you and I must pay close attention and receive the words that precede this gift of manna. The word that we have here is definite. The word that we have is determinative. Even as Israel already shows itself through the words that they speak. We look at verse 3, the murmuring of the children of Israel against Moses and against Aaron. And the children of Israel said unto them, they pick out, they separate Moses and Aaron, and they carefully distinguish them by their words from God. Here's what they say. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They call upon God's name, and they express this wish, this deep, ardent desire of their hearts before God, that they died by God, that God killed them in Egypt. And it's calling upon God's name that God had killed them while they're having such a wonderful, such a glorious, and such a blessed time in Egypt. Before God, they totally revised their history. It's not a history of sorrow. It's not a history of bondage. It's not a history of oppression, but it's a history of high living and great abundance. They remember this about Egypt. There we did eat bread to the full. The pots of food were right there, the flesh pots, plenty of meat to eat, plenty of bread to eat. We were filled every day. We were blessed in Egypt. And in the wilderness, we are not saved, we are not delivered, but we are dead. We are starving. We have nothing to eat. And Moses and Aaron are the ones who brought us out. Moses and Aaron are the ones who have brought us into this wilderness in order to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. They take the work of God to deliver them and instead attribute it to Moses and to Aaron in their murmuring and in their complaining. You and I must not be deceived. You and I must not be fooled by their words and by their feeble attempt to separate. Not only do Moses and Aaron say to them in verse 7 that God heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? God confirmed the same thing in what he said. This shall in verse 8, the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against us, against him, as the Lord heard them. They were given from the children of Israel directly against the Lord. What are we? Verse 6, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And again in verse 9, he hath heard your murmurings. Their complaint they had lodged directly against God and attributed to God this great evil. God does not love them. God does not care about them. Instead, God is bent on their destruction. He has done all this for their evil. For their evil. We think of this. This is after God healed the waters for them to drink of at Marah. This is after God led them to their oasis at Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, where they encamped for a time. And we have this murmuring taking place, as it said in verse 1, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, for some 6 weeks only after their deliverance from Egypt. Less time than that after the gift of the healing of the waters at Marah, and less, even far less time after that at their camping at Elim after God's provision. So they murmured against God. Then marvelously, wonderfully, and graciously, so graciously, the Lord spoke. What do we have after verse 3? Sorry, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation murmured. Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, to Moses and Aaron, we have verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. How God dealt with their murmuring. Simply to treat it as a request, and then to speak a word of promise, what he will do for them. Not evil, but this great and this glorious good. He will give them bread from heaven. He will supply their needs, and he will do so by means of a miracle and by means of a wonder. And that wonder coming, especially we must know, as a promise. As a promise. Not once, not twice, day after day, week after week, year after year, for 40 years. In verse 4, God sets his word as a man might set a clock. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no, giving his exception on the fifth day for the sake, giving his exception on the sixth day for the sake of the Sabbath, as we read in the fifth verse. Now, the significance of this word is twofold. First of all, his word is the foundation of the promise for the people of God. The foundation of the promise. And the question is always this: will God do what he said? Will God do as he promised? It is not God's merely to send Israel manna every single day to let them figure it out, to let them gather it in. But it is God's purpose to speak to them his word so that they might every day following see whether or not God is true to his word. So that every day they must walk out of their tents. Every day they must gather the manna, and every day they must eat of it. And in their eating, in their gathering, what they hold in their hands, what they taste with their mouth, it must be to them God's faithfulness to his word and to his promise. It was theirs to know that every single day. But it was also God's word that proved them. His word that proved them. What must they do? Two things. First of all, will they gather the manna they need for every day? Will they trust that they have manna for one day to eat that, and that they'll have manna for the next day to gather that and eat that, and day after that manna that God gives on that day? Not to hold it over. Not to keep it for the next day, because they must trust that God will give them the manna at his rate every single day. Then secondly, that they will hear his word to rest on the Sabbath day, so that on the day before, following the word of God that always goes before, that they will leave and gather up twice as much according to God's provision, and that they will not go out on the Sabbath day, that they may eat what God has provided the day before. The word determines their actions. And so we see God provided according to his promise. In the evening, directly following the word, quails came up. They covered the camp so that Israel might gather up meat. They might roast it. They might boil it. They might eat it. And in the morning, they found new provision, manna upon the ground. So we have the description of the manna given to us in verse 31 of this chapter. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Its size as it fell was shown in verse 14. There lay a small, round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. You think of the hoarfrost on the ground that you might pick up or try to pick up a piece of deep, crystallized frost on the ground. So small. And therein lies part of the wonder of the manna, that they might gather it up. For when the sun rose up in its heat, it melted the manna. It was a wonder. Also, it's described in Numbers 11, verses 7 through 9. Again, repeating, the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. People went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. The taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. So apparently it had the composition of a grain flour, but also when it was beaten and baked, it had the taste of oil, as oil moisture was in with the manna itself as it was prepared and eaten. Delicious, light food as a grain, it sustained them and carried them through all their sojourning and all their pilgrimage as food from God. Emphasis must fall upon this bread as a bread from heaven. According to the manner in which this miracle and this wonder is identified, it is that as the water condensed upon the ground in the form of dew, that God gave along with that dew the manna. So the first thing that happened in the morning was that the dew went up from off the ground very quickly because it was an arid region. Then after the dew went up, they found this manna laying upon the ground. In fact, the name manna comes from the question in the Hebrew, what is it? What is it? If you went to a Hebrew and asked him in his language what something was pointing to it, you'd say manna. So it came to have its name because it could not be identified with anything else, and that as a great wonder. Part of the wonder of the manna also was the gathering of it. We take note of the gathering of that manna and according to verse 4, the word of God was this: I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. A certain rate. Go out, gather up the certain amount, and that's for you to eat of for that day. So read of what they did. Verse 16, as Moses gave the commandment, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Verse 17 is the result of that commandment. The children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Some gathered more, some gathered less. When it came down to it, when they measured it, whether one had little, measured to an omer, and if one gathered more, it came down to an omer. It all came to the same amount that was an omer. And this made way for the second miracle. Something happened on the sixth day. They did the same thing that they did before. Verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. How much they gathered, we do not know, but they measured two omers for one man. And the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. This was unusual. As much as they gathered, they ended up with twice as much manna. And they had to be told, this is for the Sabbath day. Eat half of it today. Save the other half, the other omer, for the Sabbath day so that you have enough to eat for that day. You do not need to go out for that day in order that you may keep the Sabbath. Now, there's variation regarding what scholars say about the measure of an omer. Some go as far as to say it was 2 liters. Some say it was actually 4 liters. But it must be understood that the bread was entirely and wholly a wonder. A wonder. John Calvin, in the 1500s, had to address the fact that this was indeed a miracle. There were already in his day those who denied this as a miracle. As today, so it was then, men said, there is the possibility of, there is a plant in the Middle East that produces a white seed pod. That seed pod can fall to the ground and one can easily take it up and eat it. That is what Israel ate in the wilderness. And Calvin gave 8 reasons why it was strictly impossible that this could be something produced naturally. First of all, it's timing. To have it fall every day, except for one day every week, for it to fall to feed an entire nation, entire people, to sustain them for all their journeying, all these years, it strictly had to be a miracle and it had to be a wonder. And it does what the wonder and the miracle of manna always does. Whether in the present, whether in the past, it always shows unbelief. It always proves. It always tests. Do we believe God? Do we believe his word concerning this gift of manna? Manna was given in order to reveal. Reveals God in all his faithfulness. As God spoke, so it happened. As he spoke, so it came about, not only in provision, but also in judgment, as we shall see. He gave it over against the unbelief of Israel in their murmuring. He gave it to them to last them all their wilderness wanderings until they came into the land of Canaan. And we must say, whenever God proves his faithfulness, whenever God proves his faithfulness, he always proves his people's unfaithfulness. That is what we must see in this gift of manna. What was revealed? First of all, Israel's unbelief in their keeping of the manna. God gave to them a command, as we saw. He said to them, go out. Every day, I will give you bread from heaven. Gather up what you need for that day. They gather up that rate. What did they do? Well, they went out. They gathered. They ate. They tasted, but then they stopped. Every man measured. Every man had an omer to eat from for that day. But there were some who did not eat at all. There were some that night who went hungry. There were some that said, we're going to save this up for the morrow. And the results manifested themselves on the very next day. That night it bred worms and it began to stink. So that through the camp of Israel, going from tent to tent to tent, you'd find one tent that smelt. And sure enough, in that tent they had their manna from the day before, filled with worms, smelling terrible. Now that was not just the smell of manna. That was the smell, that was the stench of Israel's unbelief. And that unbelief was this. They did not trust God's word. That's why God gave the word. That's why God spoke. I will send manna from heaven every single day that the children of Israel may gather it every day according to the rate, and I'll prove them. Will they trust that this day that God's word will serve for the morrow to give them that bread? They said no. Oh, God spoke. We heard his word through Moses and Aaron, but we don't believe it. We don't believe he's going to give us manna tomorrow. So we're going to save up. We're going to keep some for the morrow. And their unbelief was punished by the smell that filled their noses and the sight of that manna that they were to eat filled with worms. And it was meant to show how distasteful unbelief is. The second way that Israel was proved is this, in their failure to observe the Sabbath day. This too is really an amazing proof. Israel was already in the mode, Israel was already in the pattern of keeping the Sabbath day. They knew what the commandment was. They knew a certain obligation to keep the Sabbath day. All that Moses had to do was mention to them that day. It was the Sabbath day. They had been provided for on the sixth day. On the sixth day, here was the wonder of the manna. They received not one omer when they gathered and measured it, but they received two. So striking was this that the rulers of the people had to go to Moses and say, what is this? Here is something very different here. This is a new wonder. Here on the sixth day, the manna is multiplied. So they received the instruction, this is for the Sabbath day. You have twice as much so that you need not go out tomorrow to gather. They had their manna. They had it in their possession. And they saw it the day following that, behold, a miracle. It did not breed worms. It did not stink. It was perfectly fine for eating. What did they do? Though they had manna in their tents, they went out to try to gather some for themselves. They refused to heed the word of God. And this merits God's complaint even to Moses and to Aaron toward the people. How long will ye disobey my commandments? And here the question must come to us, what is to be proved about us? What must we learn about ourselves? Do we trust? Do we really and truly trust the Lord's provision every single day? That he will give us our daily bread day by day without fail. On the basis of this wonder, this gift of manna, our Lord Jesus Christ has taught his church, you and me, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You pray that. Do you and I believe it? Do you and I believe it? Now, you and I lay up and store. You and I do that very properly. I think we examined that last Thanksgiving. It's proper to work. It's proper to lay up and store against the future. And that's simply the way of harvest. You can't harvest every day, so you keep a harvest in the fall. You use that harvest throughout the year until you have the next harvest. Nothing wrong with laying up in store. But this is the question. What are your concerns for each day? What are your cares for each day? Our Lord, in his gift of manna, separates. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you and I follow that? How do you and I take from tomorrow? How do you and I take from the future? Its contingencies, its circumstances, its possibilities. We gather them up in our hand. We drag them into the present day. We make them our worry. We make them our fear. We make them our cares. And we must not. Every single day, we must awake with this thought, the Lord will provide my needs this day. I am confident. And so we find every day that he does. Do we rest with God's provision? Do we have our peace with God's provision every day of our lives? So we must learn contentment. Secondly, we are instructed about the Sabbath. We think of those Israelites having their need of Friday given them for Saturday. Possessing their need, looking at it, holding it in their hand, saying, I have my needs provided for the Sabbath day, knowing that Sabbath was there. So with us. We have our Sabbath day. We prepare for the Sabbath day. But what happens on that Sabbath day? What do? Well, we can gather. We can gather. There can be a man who's anxious and fretful about a job that he might get. He doesn't see any other job coming up, but he sees a job that requires some Sunday work. And he'll say, I've got to put bread on my table. I have to earn a living. This is the only job, this is the only work that's available for me. So he takes it, thinking that he must supply his need, and therefore he must work on the Sabbath day. That's a more extreme case. I think one of the hardest things about working a business and being a farmer is this. It's always a concern about your shop, always a concern about your work. It's in the nature of a businessman always to be thinking about business. And it's so very hard not to gather on the Sabbath day, to push it all out, to say, this is my work on the Sabbath day, not to worry, not to be concerned, not to set my mind to it, but to set it very far off, as far as I can. There are things that are necessary to be done, to be sure, but not to spend effort and energy on it of the mind and the heart and the will that one is consumed with every other day of the week. Be able to set it all aside and say, no, this is my rest. I will gather on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, so that I will not, and I may not, and must not gather on Sunday, so that I must know the work of the Lord. And all the more reason that we might know the true bread that is presented to us in this manna, Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this simply as the way to the truth very given us in John chapter 6. There we must understand and know what the manna is really and truly all about. Why don't we look that up together in John chapter 6. If we begin at verse 30, see how Christ shows that he is the truth of this manna. Now, following Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, the Jews in this company wanted to make Jesus their king. And Jesus explains the truth, but it follows the question that they asked of him following this miracle. Note that question in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What work will Jesus do to show and convince them that he is their true leader in whom they ought to trust? Then they give this possibility. Maybe a wonder, maybe a miracle like this. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They recall that miracle, and they identify it with Moses. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. What they ate in the wilderness, that was not bread. That was not the bread of heaven. What? He didn't? What about that wonder? What about that miracle? Moses gave you not that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. There is the manna in truth and reality. And the people say, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. This is what we need. This is what we desire. And there is the bread standing before them to say to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the life giver. He is the bread of God which came down from heaven to give life to the world. We even have a more striking statement by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, speaking of the fathers, according to verse 1, there's a recitation of their history there. Under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank water from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. That same thought has to carry over into verse 3. They ate the same spiritual meat, which was Christ. They ate Christ as preached to them, as proclaimed to them, and declared to them in the form of the manna. The manna was the gospel. Their eating of the manna was the same thing as saying, believe on Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. Now, strikingly enough, Jesus Christ calls attention to the fact that he is the true bread in this way. How could Moses not have given the children of Israel the bread of God from heaven? He told this to them. Their fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. They're dead. We look behind that statement, we understand why they died in the wilderness. They died in their unbelief. They died in their unbelief. That manna could not give them eternal life. That manna could not keep them from dying in the wilderness because it was not the true bread. The true bread, you can say the only bread, is Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no life. And the real burden of John chapter 6 is this, that the Jews had to understand and the Jews had to know this, that there was absolutely no life in them at all. None. The only life was in Jesus Christ. They had to eat him. They had to eat his flesh. They had to drink his blood if they were going to live. There was no other possibility. And that was why those words became so offensive. They were offensive not because he said to them, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." They're offensive because he said, "Without me, ye have no life, and without me, you are only dead." It was the scandal that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to look at what that means then, that Jesus is the true bread. That is, he is given from heaven. The very Son of God, the righteousness of God according to his person, came down from heaven to be incarnate and to be given in order to be bread. That refers to his death on the cross, his body broken on the cross, that he might be indeed and truly that bread that gives life to whosoever takes and whosoever eats it. That bread has been given. Now that bread comes to you and me to be our life. And here it is so important to understand the power of the word. Remember, at the beginning of the sermon, I said, first is the word, the promise of God. He will do this, he will give this, he will feed Israel. So the word comes to you and me. And the word says, here is the bread. Here is the true bread of God from heaven, Jesus Christ crucified. In him alone is life. You have no life in yourselves. You must eat him. You must drink him in order to live. You must put all your faith, all your trust in him. He is the only Savior. He is the only life. Believe on him. Faith follows that word of God. Faith says, yes, he is my life. Faith says, I have only death at work in me. I must believe on him. Faith goes to Christ. Faith eats him as the bread of life. Faith drinks him as the water of life. And by faith, we live. By faith, we live never to die. By faith, we live forever and ever through that bread of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the blessedness for us to have and enjoy on the Sabbath day. I can say on 6 days of the week, 6 days of the week, you gather. 6 days of the week, you in your homes, your families, privately, personally, open up your Bible, read your Bible, you gather. You gather. On Sunday, you come to church. On Sunday, you sit. That's your rest. And on Sunday, in church sitting, you have the Word of God administered to you, given to you, declared to you, preached to you. But that word is always the same. Here is the true bread of God from heaven, Jesus Christ. Believe on him. By him know your life. Know your peace. Know the promise of eternal life. All through, all by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find that we lack for nothing. We are richly fed. We are nourished. We are strengthened for all our pilgrimage until we come to the land of Canaan, and all that to show and prove God's everlasting covenant faithfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that from thy word we might know of the true bread of thee, our God, to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gift of faith in him, to eat Christ crucified, to be nourished and strengthened by him, even to life eternal. So grant us and work in our hearts faith and the strengthening of our faith, that we may always hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ alone, that we might be fed and nourished by him all our life long, until thou dost bring us to thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.